Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3 in your Scofield Bible, page 1195. Reading just one verse from the third chapter and going on to some more verses in the tenth chapter. We'll read verse 26 and we'll read it in unison. Stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Ready? To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Turn now to chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Likewise, we'll read these verses responsively. And let's begin. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, our joy and privilege is to be a part of this great church. We thank you for the services, the regular services. It's a marvel. It's a blessing to see this auditorium jammed and packed Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and on Wednesdays. And we pray that you'd bless us tonight. A great crowd is once again assembled here, filled with folks who come usually, and there are visitors as well. We pray that you'd help each individual to pay attention to the sermon and to the preaching. We pray that you'd help that every heart and life might be challenged and strengthened and encouraged. And we pray that thou wouldst be to us once again the filler of our need. In Jesus' name, amen. He was just moving his lips. They're playing a record I made last week over the PA system up there. I sort of had an idea he was going to go up. I wondered if he could go as high as Jennifer DePeace does. And certainly I was not disappointed because he did go that high. That's wonderful. Now I'm going to do something tonight I don't do it once a year. I'm going to preach a message on salvation. I want you to listen to me, and I want to talk to you as if you'd never heard the gospel before. I think it'd be an awful thing to go to hell. I think it'd be much worse to go to hell from the pews of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, the place where we've seen more people saved than no doubt any church in history. And yet for you to sit here and see all these people saved and you yourself not be saved. I'm not trying to get anybody lost tonight. I'm trying to get everybody that's lost saved. That's all. And my title of my message is God's Dilemma. God's Dilemma. I want everybody to be still. I want you tonight to think that you are hearing the gospel for the first time. And I'm going to try to present it to you as if you could understand it if you'd never heard it at all. God's Dilemma. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give me the attention of everybody in the room tonight. I pray that everybody shall examine his own heart and that we shall settle this matter once and for all. Our names are written in heaven. We're children of the King, ready for the coming of Christ, born of the Spirit of God. Bless me as I speak, and our dear people as they hear, and those who share with us in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I ask you to sit up straight. I ask you to do no talking and listen very, very attentively to what I'm going to say. God's dilemma. God faces a problem and a difficulty. He made a people for himself. I think sometimes we forget that God does not save us to keep us from going to hell. God saves us so we can be with him to praise him forever. God made you for himself. God did not make you so you could enjoy heaven. God made you so he could enjoy you. And so God made a people for himself. That people fell. They chose to sin. He wants them back. Let us look, please, for a few moments at God's dilemma. I want you to notice first the holiness of God. This is the supreme truth in all the Bible. Let me say it again. This is the supreme truth in all the Bible. The holiness and righteousness of God. The Bible says the whole earth is filled with his glory. And I want to put God over here on this side and talk to you for a few minutes about the holiness of our great God. As for God, the Bible says, his way is perfect. He amplifies that when he says, I, the Lord thy God, am holy. Holy, 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 said in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And again, the Apostle John said in Revelation, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In him, said the author, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our great omnipotent God, without sin, holy, high and holy and lifted up above the earth. His omnipotence expels weakness. His omniscience repels ignorance. His omnipresence confines confinement. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the great I Am. He never was and I will be and never will be and I was. He is always I Am. The Lord, the Bible says, is in his holy temple. The Lord is my rock, the psalmist said, and my fortress, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. We're talking about the greatness of God. We're talking about the magnificence of God. We're talking about the omniscience of God. We're talking about the mighty power of God. We're talking about the holiness of God. We're talking about the righteousness of God. And here he is, perfect, holy, and righteous. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And the psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. By the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, that thou mightest steal the avenger. And on and on he goes and talks about the great magnificence of God. You can't paint God too holy. You can't talk God too righteous. You can't make God too mighty. You can't make God too great. And so we have on one side the perfect, holy, righteous God. I wish I could stay over here and talk about him. But if for your sake tonight, I must go over here and talk about man. I talk tonight about the depravity of man. Man spoils everything he touches. He has defiled business. He has depraved commercial life. Man has spoiled his own pleasures with sin. He has turned the racing of two horses into defilement and filth. He has spotted marriage and soiled its beauty. Man has taken the sacred gift of sex and polluted it with perversion. And America is going to hell tonight because of this very, very thing. And by the way, it might be a good idea for you to clean up your act as to what you watch on the television set. And it might be a good idea if you moms and dads to find out what's going on our internet thing also. I'm simply saying that man has ruined everything he's ever touched and, of course, has taken the sacred gift of sex and polluted it with perversion. He has destroyed the sweet harmony of music. He has made a weapon of the brush and the canvas. He has polluted his own air and poisoned his own water and paralyzed his own earth. He has expelled God from his institutions of learning. He has failed in government. He has failed in art. He has failed in music. And even now, we're in the process of choosing our political candidates for the fall election. And it's not choosing the good over the bad. It's choosing the lesser of two evils even today. His works are imperfect at their highest and best. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone and turned aside. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. By the way, if there's none that doeth good, then you have no good works that will get you way to heaven because you don't do any good works. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. On this side, we have a holy and just and perfect and righteous God. Over here, we have a man totally depraved, and at his best, he's like pus-filled leprous rags, the Bible said. And here we have man over here with his depravity. Man's righteousness, as I said, is like pus-filled rags. Things perfectly innocent are defiled when man touches them. He has humanized God and deified man. He has cursed God and worshiped Satan. God gave him flowers and man added thorns. God gave him a garden and man added weeds. God gave him a life and man added death. God gave him innocence and man added guilt. God gave him love and man added lust. God gave him peace and man added war. God gave him truth and man added error. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, the gulf and the span between a holy and righteous God and sinful man is too far for human beings to span. Look at the best of men. I don't mean the Judas Iscariots, the Pontius Pilates. I don't mean the Pharaohs. I don't mean the Herods. I mean, look at the best of man. The man after God's own heart committed adultery and murder. The friend of God fathered an illegitimate child. The prince of God cheated his brother and deceived his father. This servant of God, Moses, lost his temper and his ticket to the Holy Land. The disciple that Jesus loved and leaned on his breast became selfish in his desire to have the seat closest to the Savior. The greatest of the apostles cursed and swore and denied the Lord. The wisest of all men married heathen wives and joined their idolatry. The humblest of men became proud, and the most courageous of the prophets became frightened when Jezebel chased him, and he became frightened because of the wrath of the queen. Now here's God's dilemma. Here's man in all of his depravity, all of his sin. By the way, here you are too. The best of you is over here. The sweetest of you is over here. The kindest of you is over here. The most spiritual of you is over here. The Bible says there's nothing good that man can do because there's nothing good about man. And even the righteous acts that we do are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Over here is the holy and just God who made that fellow over there for his fellowship. He made you to fellowship with him. And yet something happened that caused you to choose not to fellowship with him. And here we stand over here. You, I'm talking about you, depraved, wicked, filthy, vile, all sinners, all have sinned. Here you stand, and here's the holy God on the other side. And that holy God cannot and will not fellowship with a depraved man. He made you for that, but he will not do it. He cannot do it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that righteousness cannot fellowship with unrighteousness, which means that a righteous God cannot fellowship with unrighteous man. Again, it says that light cannot fellowship with darkness, which means that God, who is light, cannot fellowship with man who is in darkness. The Bible says that Christ cannot fellowship with Belial. The Bible says that belief cannot fellowship with infidelity. The Bible says that holiness cannot fellowship with unholiness. The Bible says that truth cannot fellowship with error. The Bible says that right cannot fellowship with wrong. The Bible says that, cleanness cannot fellowship with uncleanness. The Bible says that purity cannot fellowship with impurity. The Bible says perfection cannot fellowship with imperfection. The Bible says that justice cannot fellowship with injustice. And so here is unjust man, and here is a just God, made that man for fellowship with himself, but he can't do it because he's just, and justice cannot fellowship with injustice. Here's a holy and righteous God who made man for fellowship for himself, but man is unrighteous and God is righteous, and righteousness cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. Obedience cannot fellowship with disobedience. Hear me carefully. Yet this holy and righteous and just God, for some reason, loves that fellow over there. He loves him. But that isn't all. Though man has fallen, angels fell, but God made no provisions for their salvation. He made no provisions to restore them to their lofty estate. When Satan and his angels fell and rebelled against God, were cast out of heaven, God made no provisions for restoration of fellowship with the angels, but God did not make them for that purpose. God made you for that purpose, and if you are not fellowshipping with God, I'm not talking about being saved, I'm talking about walking with God, talking with God, fellowshipping with God, you're not fulfilling the purpose of your salvation. But God loves that fellow over there, and God loves you. How many times have I said this in these 40 years plus? I know no greater truth than this. God loves me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortals, cry. Angel of the rapture announces, and shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. He loves you. Did you hear me? He loves you. Did you hear me? This holy and righteous God loves a stinking sinner like me over there. And this holy and righteous God wants me back. But he can't. Because he cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. His purpose was to fellowship with him. And by the way, man's fall never changed God's ultimate purpose. It was not my attractiveness or worthiness that caused God's desire. It was my need that caused God's desire. You see, God wants me back because I need him, and God needs to be needed. Look at the promises. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. I will give. He wants to give you something. He wants you to need him and loves you because of that need. Read sometimes 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And we don't ever think about this. It says, come out from among them and be a separate. He didn't say, get out. He said, come out. He wanted us. He's not saying, quit going to the nightclubs. He's saying, come out. Come. Not get out. Not go out. He says, come out. Why? He's asking you to come out, to come to him. And the very purpose for separation is for you to get to him. For you to quit your drinking, quit your cussing, quit your gambling, separate yourself from the world, and not come to fellowship with God is not fulfilling the purpose of it all. He wants you out of sin so he can have you for himself. Come out, he says. The purpose of salvation, as I said a while ago, was not to get you out of hell. That's only the bait he used. For he knew that you'd selfishly not want to go to hell, and so God, he saves you, not primarily to get you out of hell, but he saves you to get back to fellowship with himself. For some reason, this holy and just and righteous God loves this stinking creature over here, and you and I are this stinking creature. And God over here, man is fallen, and God comes walking through the Garden of Eden. Adam, where art thou, Adam? Adam, where art thou? What was that? That was this holy and just God over here looking for this stinking sinner over here because he wants him back for himself. The purpose of soul winning is to get people back to praise God. That's what it's all about. Yes, we ought to go soul winning to get folks out of hell, but the reason we want to get them out of hell is to get them to heaven, and the reason we want to get them to heaven is so they can praise God forever. That's what it's all about. Somehow we missed the whole thing. God didn't save you to get you out of hell and keep you from burning. God saves you to get you to heaven so forever he can fellowship with you. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose of the incarnation. That's why the shepherds sang or heard the song of the angels in shepherds' fields. That's why Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's why there was no room for him in the inn. That's why wise men came from the east bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's why for 33 lonely years he walked the shores and the sand hills of Judea and had no place to lay his head. Though foxes scurried their holes and birds flew to the nest, he had no place to lay his head. That's why he was despised and rejected of men. That's why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't come down here and do all that to get you out of hell. He came down here to do all that to get you to heaven so you could praise him forever. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose of his life, purpose of his death, purpose of his resurrection, was to reclaim you for himself. All of that was so this holy and righteous God could get you back. And tonight he comes through this auditorium. He doesn't say, Adam, Adam, where art thou? He says, John, Bill, Pete, Robert, Mary, Susie, Dorothy, and says, where art thou? Where art thou? Why? He wants to tell you the good news that the gap has been spanned, the bridge has been made, and there's now a way where dirty, sinful, putrid, rotten man can come back over here and fellowship with the holy and righteous God. So on one side, we have one who can do no wrong. On the other side, we have one who can do no right. On one side, we have one who is totally perfect. On the other side, we have one that has no good even in him, and his best is filthy. Now the ideal, hear me carefully, the ideal in just situation would be for the two to stay apart. That's the ideal situation. And that's the just situation. For this righteousness here cannot fellowship with this unrighteousness over here. And this holiness here cannot fellowship with the unholy things over there. And this light here cannot fellowship with darkness over here. And the just and right thing to do, seemingly, would be for God to say, He dug his own grave, let him be buried in it. But God loves you. I said he loves you. I said he loves you. He wants you back. But there's a problem. There's a reason why that a holy God will not let righteousness and justice take its course and be forever separated from his creature. And that problem is one of these two loves the other. It is this one here who loves this one over here and cannot be satisfied apart from him. He cannot offer mercy. Because mercy is a violation of justice. Let me say it again. God cannot just offer mercy because mercy is a violation of justice. Justice and mercy can never act together. He cannot exercise one attribute at the expense of the other. What's he going to do? He can only fellowship with righteousness, which means, hear me carefully, which means somehow he has to make this person righteous over here so this person can fellowship with him because he will only fellowship with righteousness. There's only one way. God must make man righteous. He must put righteousness at man's disposal by some process that makes righteousness theirs. He must do it within his justice. He must become the just justifier. As Romans 3 says, how can this be done? He cannot justify unless he remains just. He then is approached by Jesus. Oh, I love this. Here's a heavenly Father over here who's holy and righteous. Wants that man back over there, and that man is you. He wants him back. Oh, the Father says, I can't fellowship. I'm righteous, and that's unrighteousness. I can't fellowship. I'm light, and he's darkness. I can't fellowship. I'm God, and he's man. I can't fellowship. I'm perfection. He's imperfection. I can't fellowship. Enter the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, Heavenly Father, I've got an idea. You and I are one. Let me go over there where he is. And let me become like him. And I won't sin at all. So I'll not owe the debt for sin. And then once I have been over there not owing the debt for sin, I'll go to a cross outside the northern wall. This, the whole idea was God the Son's idea. And he said, Father, I'll pay for the sins of that fallen man. But not only that, if you'll trust me, I'll give him my righteousness. Hear me carefully now. The perfect Son of God was willing to bear your filth and wickedness and bear your stinking, dirty record and your putrid sins. And then he turns around and says, not only will I pay the penalty for your sins so you won't have to go to hell, but I'll give you my righteousness. You no longer will owe the debt. You'll trust me. I'll give you my righteousness. And the Heavenly Father says, Son, will you be the bridge between fallen man and a holy God? And Jesus says, yes, I will. And now then he came and became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, here I am over here on this side, and there's God over there. I can't fellowship with him. You get baptized all you want to, but he won't fellowship with you on that basis. Take all the holy sacraments you want to, and all the Ash Wednesdays you want to, and all the priest's confessional you want to. That won't get you over there. You cannot get there unless you're righteous. And you have no righteousness of your own. A lot of you folks are doing exactly what the Jews did. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You try to cross that bridge and come back to God and say, God, I'm living a good life. He says, your goodness is like filthy rags. You come and say, God, I was a church member. He said, Judas Iscariot was on the 12. He's burning in hell tonight. And so, he says, you put your faith in me, and I will give you my righteousness. So now I come and say, dear Father, I don't deserve to fellowship with you, but I'm coming to fellowship with you. The Father says, I cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. You don't understand, Father. I have righteousness. You have righteousness? Oh, yes. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And the Heavenly Father looks and says, I see your sins on my Son, and I see his righteousness on your record, and that happy fellowship can be restored. That means that good night, 62 years ago, nearly 63 years ago, one little barefoot boy, little town, little neighborhood in the ghettos of Southwest Dallas, dropped to his knees on the way out to the evening service outside where they're having an evening outdoor service and said, dear Jesus, if you'll take a little 11-year-old boy whose dad is the alcoholic and the neighborhood drunk, I'll take you as my Savior. That moment, my sin were placed on him. His righteousness became mine. And I approached the Heavenly Father not because of my righteousness, but because of his. And now we can fellowship, and that fellowship is restored and will be forever. I ask you a question. When were you restored to fellowship with God? Let me give you the microphone. And tell us about yours. Tell us about the time when you realized that you were a sinner. And nobody's going to go to heaven who did not realize he was a sinner. Let every soul winner here tonight be always impress upon our people to witness that we're all sinners. The whole problem is a sin problem. Tell me about you. Where were you? Could you stand up here tonight and say, I can point to a time when I realized I was a sinner. I realized I was lost under the condemnation of Almighty God. I realized that Jesus spanned that bridge between unrighteousness and righteousness, injustice and justice, darkness and light. And I, on knowing I was a sinner, and knowing I was lost and on my way to hell, and knowing that Jesus paid the penalty for me, I trusted Him as my Savior. And that moment I know that the sins of my life were placed upon Him, and His righteousness was given to me. And I entered in the presence of the Father because I trusted the righteousness of the Son. And so tonight I come to the Heavenly Father, as I've done several times today, and I say, Father, I won't talk to you. What right do you have to talk to me? Every right. Every right. You're a sinner. Check my record. Check it. He checks the record. And He says, since God's a southern God, I'll swan. There are no sins there. I said, look carefully again, Father. There is something there. Yes, the righteousness of my Son is there. And that's your hope for heaven. Let not anybody walk from these pews to the pits of a tormenting hell. If you cannot take me to a place tonight and tell me about a time and a place in your life where you said, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus spanned the gulf between darkness and light by becoming my sin and giving me His righteousness so I could come to the Heavenly Father. Remember the story of Onesimus in the Bible? Paul was in jail in Rome. So was a crook named Onesimus. He had stolen from his master back in Colossae. And as a crook, he had escaped the law, was a fugitive of justice, and finally ended up in Rome and in jail in Rome. And there the Apostle Paul met him and won him to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote him a note. Said, take this back to Philemon, your master. He goes back home to Philemon, his master. And says, Philemon looks and says, what are you doing back here? I'll hold it. Just read this note, please. It's from Paul. Oh, Paul, my good friend Paul. Yeah. He says, I want Onesimus to Christ in jail. Philemon, receive him back. But don't receive him back as a servant. Receive him back as a brother. Better still, receive him as myself, as if I myself were coming back. And Philemon, and by the way, he said, if he hath wronged thee in any way, put that to my account. You hear me carefully. When Philemon accepted Onesimus back to his house, it wasn't because he turned over a new leaf. It wasn't because he got religious, he joined the church. It was because he had a note from the Apostle Paul. Bless God, when I stand before God, I'll have my Bible behind me like this. Heavenly Father will say, what right do you have to enter here? And I'll say, read this! Read it! I've got a letter from Jesus. On that basis and that basis only can I have my eternal fellowship restored with my Heavenly Father. Would you bow your heads, please? No one is leaving. I don't want you to say I'm glad somebody heard, so-and-so heard that. No, you. You. Examine your own salvation. Go back tonight and think about where it was. And relive the circumstances.